We began our study of the book of Exodus, but this series within the series is a study of the Ten Commandments from Exodus chapter 20. In the introductory sermons to these commandments, I emphasized that for the Christian, the commands of God must be understood in the context of the grace of God. Now, that was done in the sermon on September 18 entitled The Law of God in the Life of the Christian, and again on September 25 in the sermon entitled The Beauty of God in the Beauty of the Law. What I tried to demonstrate was that Exodus 19 and all that preceded it demonstrates that the grace of God forms the very context or the background for Exodus 20 and the commands of God. That is, the indicative, what is, forms the basis for the imperative, what we ought to do. Now, that's very consistent with the New Testament as well. In Ephesians chapter 4, we read, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. What God has already done for us by His grace is what calls us to live in a certain way. Obedience to God's commands does not save us. It certainly does not even keep us. Obedience to God's command is very simply the response to God's grace. But obedience is the proof of God's gracious work in our lives. Therefore, Christianity is not only concerned with salvation in the sense of going to heaven when we die, but Christianity is also concerned with morality, with ethics, with Christ-like living, the very life that God has called us to enjoy. We are called to be a holy people, not just a justified people. The Apostle Paul wrote, we believe the Apostle Paul, writing to the believers in Hebrews, said, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy, for without holiness, no one will see the Lord. James rings the same tune when he says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. There are those who say that the commandments of God in the Old Testament are no longer binding on the New Testament believer because now we are under grace. We are simply commanded to love. Terence Fredheim, in his commentary on Exodus, refutes that idea so well when he writes these words. The will of God does not lose its particularity in the command to love. It simply opens up those particularities to limitless possibilities. Love always means going beyond whatever laws may be articulated, but it needs their particularity for instruction purposes, charting something of what love may entail in specific situations. And so the believer's motivation to obey is not simply fear. The believer's motivation is love. A love for God who has loved us so much. And why are the commandments stated negatively? You shall not. Well, what they do is they indicate that God's primary concern is not to create the Christian community, for God has already done that by His grace. But they are stated in the negative because God's concern is to protect His community, to protect them from the kinds of behaviors that will destroy what God is doing. And so, along with many others, I have set forth these four reasons for why we study and respond to the Ten Commandments even today. One, they reflect the perfect character of God. Secondly, the Ten Commandments tell us how to reflect God's character in our lives so that others will see the beauty of God in us. Thirdly, the Ten Commandments restrain sin in society, yes, in the church, as well as in the world at large. And fourthly, the commandments of God drive us to Jesus for mercy, to forgive us, wherein we fall so far short, and they drive us to His grace to enable us to reflect God's glory in our obedience, even to God's commands. Special Assistant, I believe is his title, to the President, Karl Rove, has been in the news a lot lately. Why? Well, I would suggest to you mainly for one reason. That is because of his relationship to the President. Most of us probably would not even know of Karl Rove if it were not for that relationship. The point is that everything Karl Rove does reflects on the President. The President's reputation is affected by what Karl Rove does. Another illustration, the CBS Sports Line on October 19 or 16 posted the following article. Minnesota Viking owner Ziggy Wilf is angry and embarrassed over accounts of drunkenness and sexual misbehavior by his players on a charter cruise. And he said Friday the team will now have a conduct code. Wilf said, and I quote, "I expressed my anger and I expressed my embarrassment. My embarrassment on behalf of my family and the people who work so hard here." What was he saying? He was saying that the actions of those players reflect on the reputation of the Wilf family. The Wilf family's reputation is on the line by what those players do. We affect God's reputation among those around us. That's a very sobering thought. God's reputation. What do others think of him because of me? If God's reputation depended on me, what would those around me think of him? Ask more positively. How can I represent God to those around me in such a way that they would begin to think of God in the way that he deserves to be thought of? Again, a very sobering thought. For me, those questions flow out of the third commandment. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Now, we read that commandment, or we recite it, and we all know exactly what it's talking about, right? We all know it's about cursing, or what we typically call swearing. And the commandment says we are not to use God's name in vain in our cursing. So when we smash our thumb or when a driver cuts us off in traffic, we aren't supposed to say, "God, whatever." Why not? What's the big deal? We don't mean anything by it. Well, that commandment, the third one, certainly speaks to those kinds of situations, particularly to that use of God's name, but it speaks to so much more than that. Let me explain that by starting at a very different place. Listen to this very literal translation of the Hebrew from the third commandment. You must not lift up the name of the Lord your God falsely, frivolously, or for nothingness. Now, it seems to me there are at least two things that demand understanding in this verse, if we are to understand it. The first one, quite obviously, is what is it we are not supposed to lift up falsely or frivolously or to misuse? Quite clearly, it's God's name. But the second question is, what does it mean to lift up his name falsely or frivolously or to misuse his name? Let's go back to that first question. Quite explicitly in the verse, it is the name of the Lord our God that we are not supposed to misuse. Now, for most of us in our Western culture, a name is something we have. But I think you've heard it before. For God, his name is who he is. Now, obviously, I do not mean that God is merely a name. But what I mean is that God's name expresses his very essence. It expresses his being. Now, that is not totally foreign to us. We all, each one of us, identifies quite closely with our names. It hurts. It hurts when our name is used in connection with something that is objectionable. Even when our name is not in reference to us very specifically, but if our name is used in a way, the very name that we have is used in a way that's objectionable, we find it disconcerting. I, for one, find that it bothers me just a little bit that the host of the sleazy television show, The Jerry Springer Show, uses my first name in it. We are even more offended when someone uses our name with us in mind in kind of a mean-spirited joke. Or worse yet, when they use our name meaning us in some demeaning or derogatory way. You see, we identify so closely with our own name that in many ways it stands for all that we are. Much more, God's name communicates His very being, His creative power, His redeeming love, His protecting promises. His name carries weight. In Psalm 19 it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." Some of you may know that that word glory comes from the Hebrew word kavod. It means weight. That is, the name of the Lord is weighty. So again, I would say to you, God's name represents all that He is. So when we use His name, we are speaking of Him, whether we mean to be or not. When we use His name, we are speaking of Him and all that He is, whether we mean that to be the case or not. And if we sense that our name is worthy of respect, how much more the name of the Lord of the universe who has saved us and who will keep us forever. Listen to the name that we are talking about. Genesis chapter 1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Psalm 47, "How awesome is the Lord." There's that word Yahweh, Jehovah. "How awesome is the Lord Most High, the great King over all the earth." Daniel chapter 2, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are His. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells in Him." Lamentations 3, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail." Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates His own love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Joshua chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 28, "I will never leave you or forsake you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." The name of God, the name God, represents all that He is and all that He does. And when we use that name, we are using Him. Again, I would say to you, whether we mean to be or not, we are using Him. Now the second question. What does it mean to misuse the name of the Lord our God? What does it mean to use that name frivolously or falsely? I'm going to suggest three words that I believe encompass much of what we are to avoid. And these three words speak to how we misuse God's name in profanity, in perversity, and in hypocrisy. I begin by mentioning profanity. As I said earlier, we usually equate profanity with what we commonly call swearing. The word profanity comes from the word profane, and the verb profane means to take something which is holy, something which is sacred, and to treat it with contempt, or even to take something that is holy, something that is sacred, and treat it with indifference. We profane the Bible when we rip out its pages to start our fire on a camping trip. We profane the American flag when we take it down and wipe our feet on it. We profane our own mother when we disrespectfully call her Ma or our old lady. to profane means to take something that is significant, to take something that is for significant use, and then to use it for common purposes. We profane it. We profane God. We profane God's name. We take God's name in vain when we carelessly, thoughtlessly, flippantly use his name as if the name and the person behind it don't represent anything important. When we thoughtlessly use God's name, we communicate that the name is empty of any meaning. So profanity is more than using God's name when we swear. It is much more than that. Is not God's name taken in vain? Is it not a profane use of God's name when our t-shirts have slogans such as, God is rad, he's my dad? Or t-shirts that say, this blood's for you. Or when we say, praise the Lord, when all we really mean is, that's great. Is that not to empty his name of all that it stands for? Michael Horton wrote, the casual use of God's name is prohibited precisely because it wears away our sensitivity to the enormous reverence we owe that name for what that name represents. George MacDonald records the following conversation. Young Alistair promised, in God's name we will. His mother responded, Alistair, that is no occasion for an oath. But his brother defended him, saying, Alistair meant it very solemnly. To which his mother responded, yes, but it was not necessary. The name of our Lord God should be as a precious jewel in the cabinet of our hearts, to be taken out only at great times and with loving awe. Do we use the name of our God with seriousness? Or do we use his name as a cliche? Do we carelessly use his name in our words tended to emphasize something as an exclamation? Do we use his name on our t-shirts and our bumper stickers or in our jokes? Do we take the weight out of that name? In this, I'm convinced, this is much more a sin for the believer who knows the greatness of our God than for an unbeliever who may not even believe that he exists. We begin to use God's name as they use it, in meaningless ways. And in so doing, we contribute to the idea that his name is meaningless, and so is he. How can we who are known by him, we who are loved by him, we who are kept by him, how can we use his name in such vain, profane, frivolous, flippant, meaningless ways? Listen to Philippians chapter 2. Therefore God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We must not profane, misuse the name of our Lord. The second way I would suggest we misuse the name of the Lord our God is by perversity. I know that word carries a very, very negative connotations, as well it should, for perversity has to do with using a name incorrectly or improperly, instead of using it the way it ought to be used. The most obvious example of that is when someone shouts in anger, God damn you. Think about that for a moment. What a perversion of God's name. Someone is using God's name to damn others when God's name is primarily about redemption, not damnation. He came into this world to save the world, not to condemn it. And with those words, we have in fact invoked God as an accomplice in our action. completely contrary to God's intentions. Now we say, well, I didn't mean that. You may not have meant it. That's what you're saying. I remember from childhood when in my anger I would say to my brother, Dad said, and if my dad overheard that, and if my dad had not said that, the consequences were severe. Why? Because I was misrepresenting him. Oh, how careful we must be not to misrepresent God. That's why it's such a sober task to teach or to preach the word. That's why it is such a sober task to counsel our children in what the Word of God teaches or doesn't teach. But the perversion goes beyond that. Think of it quickly, please, with me. What about the businessman who uses religion to gain advantage in his sales? What about the politician who uses God's name to suggest the politician's sincerity or to suggest the rightness of the politician's cause? You see what I'm suggesting? By using the name, we are somehow drawing God down to our position. We're making God an accomplice in what we are saying and what we are doing. What about the athlete who suggests that God is on his side? Or that the last touchdown he made was because God did it. What about the religious leader who claims that God told him such and such? What about the political activist who tries to make God a Republican, or a Democrat, or a capitalist, or a socialist, or a hater of homosexuals, or a lover of lesbians? One man wrote, in the past 20 years, God has been used to justify American nationalism, American militarism, opposition to child care for working mothers, and even such debatable issues as the retention of the Panama Canal. God has been used as a mascot for the conservative white middle-class establishment, the guarantor of such evangelical rights and family values as that of owning submachine guns. This smacks of using God. Terence Fretheim said the name of God is commonly associated with empty phrases or easy religion or the latest ideology or a social or political sort. God's name thereby gets dragged down to the level of the context in which it is used. And as people hear it so used, they may come to associate the name of God fundamentally with a cause that they wish to avoid or reject. Consequently, they will not be drawn to God's name, and God's name will not receive its due honor and respect. And what about we who pray asking God to bless our plans? We who pray asking God to somehow make our ambitions come true. We ask God to become an accomplice in our goals. Jan Lockman said, to misuse the name of God means therefore that instead of placing ourselves at God's disposal, we place him at ours. Domesticating his holy name for our unholy or pseudo-holy purposes, nothing is more perverse than selfishness in the guise of religion. We try to make God the servant of our purely secular ambitions. The perversion is in making God an accomplice in what is not his work, in what is not his goal. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Lastly, I would mention hypocrisy, and this is probably the greatest misuse of God's name of all. Far more serious, I'm convinced, than what we typically call swearing. Because misusing God's name also has to do with disobedience to God's will. In the Scriptures, God's name and obedience to God are very closely linked. Listen to Deuteronomy 28. If you do not carefully follow all the words of this law, which are written in this book, and do not revere this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, the Lord will discipline you. Is that Old Testament teaching only? No, it's not. Listen to Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, that is, uses that name, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. To claim the name God, to claim to be Christians, and to live oblivious to or contrary to God's will as expressed in his word is to take his name in vain. To live in a way that's contrary to his will is to empty God's name of all that it means. When we become a Christian, we take God's name just as a wife takes her husband's name. And if she breaks the covenant of marriage, she has taken her husband's name in vain. If we profess Christ and then we are insincere in our talk and we are disobedient in our everyday walk, we are taking Christ's name in vain. For the man or the woman to claim Christ's name but not increasingly leave behind the sinful ways profanes the name. We claim the name of God, but we disregard his word. We disregard prayer. We disregard meeting together with God's people. Clarence Jordan said, we take the name of God and on we go, and it means nothing. We keep sailing under the same old banner, living the same old life, having the same old attitudes, walking the same old way. The name has meant nothing to us. It doesn't change us. Understand, you don't most of all take the name of the Lord in vain with your lips. You most of all take the name of the Lord in vain with your life. It's the people whose lives are totally unchanged by the grace of God. They're the ones who take the name of the Lord in vain. That extends even to our worship. Do we sing his name? Do we pray his name? Do we otherwise pretend to be part of his family bearing his name, but do we do so insincerely? Do we go through the motions of worship using God's name thoughtlessly, even in the songs that we sing? We sing about his great person and his great work, but we do it meaninglessly. The words fall from our lips, but without thought. John Dunham said, Yahweh's, Jehovah's name must be honored, and blessed, praised, and celebrated, invoked, and pronounced, and so shared. To treat Jehovah's name with disrespect is to treat his gift lightly. It's to undermine his power. It's to scorn his presence and to misrepresent to the family of mankind his very nature as the one who always is. And I began by asking about God's reputation. What is God's reputation among those who know us as Christians? The Apostle Paul wrote probably the most difficult indictment possible. He said, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. I'm sure you've seen that verse before. Isn't that a terrible indictment? God's name is blasphemed. He said it more positively to Titus. He said, we are to act righteously so that no one will malign the word of God. The story is told of a young soldier who was taken to Alexander the Great for misconduct. Three times Alexander the Great asked the young soldier his name. Three times the young soldier responded, my name is also Alexander. And after the third time, Alexander the Great reportedly said, young man, either change your name or change your conduct. Atheist Friedrich Nietzsche said that he could believe in the Redeemer if Christians looked more redeemed. Puritan Stephen Charnock wrote, it's a sad thing to be Christians in church, heathens in our shops, and devils in our closets. Our hypocrisy profanes, misuses the name of the Lord our God. What's the opposite? What's the opposite of misusing the name of God? It's to take his name seriously and to take him seriously. It is to take his commands seriously. It is to use his name only seriously. It is to live our lives seriously. Is God's reputation rightly reflected by my speech and by my life? Michael Horton said, "May Christian politicians in our day speak for the weak. May Christian educators execute their calling with excellence. May Christian business people carry out their honorable vocation with uncommon dignity, integrity, and respect for their clients, consumers, employees, and employers. Let Christians become widely known again as the best workers an employer could hire. Let homemakers and home builders set their compass toward creating dynasties of faith, their children taking their own places in society as salt and light. Let us long for the day when God's name is no longer blasphemed among the Gentiles because of us." In Marie Chapin's book, Of Whom the World Was Not Worthy, there's a story that I have told before. In the former Yugoslavia, there was an evangelist by the name of Yakov, and he met a man named Zimmerman in Yakov's travels around Yugoslavia. After he met Zimmerman, he befriended him, and he tried to tell Zimmerman about Jesus' love for him. But Zimmerman immediately interrupted Yakov and told him that he wanted to hear nothing more about it. Because Christianity, for Zimmerman, carried a very different meaning. Very few years earlier, in the name of Christianity, in the name of Christ, some had come to his own village, plundering and killing, and even killing his own nephew. Yaakov was distressed over how it would be possible for him to convey to Zimmerman, to help Zimmerman understand that those who had done such wrong things were not Christ followers. Maybe they were in name, but they were not truly Christ followers. So he said to Zimmerman one day, he said, "Suppose I were to steal your coat and then wearing it I were to rob a bank. Supposing the police saw me at a distance, not recognizing me, but recognizing your coat. What would you then say to them if they came to your house and they accused you of robbing the bank?" "Well," Zimmerman said, "I would deny it." "But they would respond and say, 'Ah, but we saw your coat.'" Zimmerman was rather annoyed by the analogy. Yaakov would return from time to time to that village, and each time he would look for Zimmerman. He would befriend him. He shared with him the love of Christ without using Christ's name. Finally, one day, months after such treatment by Yaakov, Zimmerman said to him, "How does one become a Christian?" Yaakov was delighted to lead him to repent and to believe. Zimmerman bowed his knees and he surrendered his life to Christ. And as he rose, he turned to Yaakov and he embraced him and he said, "Thank you for being in my life." And then he pointed to the sky and he said, "You wear his coat well." We bear God's name. What is God's reputation among those who know us? "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for God will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." Let's pray. Father, it is very evident that these words of yours cover much more than we commonly think of. There may be some of us here who pride ourselves in not speaking a certain language, not using it. We don't damn people with your name. Maybe we pride ourselves in going further than that, and that we don't take your name and use it in frivolous ways, or variations of your name even. But, oh God, it's so evident that in other ways we can so easily, so readily misuse you and your great name. And where your Spirit has convicted us today of this, we ask, God, your forgiveness. We don't ask that lightly. We know, Lord God, that it took the death of your Son to pay the penalty for our sins, even these sins of misusing your name. But in the name of Jesus, we do ask your forgiveness. And then, God, we claim that forgiveness. Again, not lightly, but we claim it because of your great promise that if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us. God, my desire, and I believe your desire based on your word, is not that we would go from this place feeling guilty, that we would go from this place having felt guilty, having confessed our sin, having received your forgiveness, and then looking to your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, to enable us to use your name rightly. For you are worthy. Help us to that end, O God, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. And ask Pastor Kimbrell if he's here. Is he? He's not. He was going to come and make some announcements, but I'll do it. Look at the back of your bulletin. Stand and we are dismissed. I'd like that.